Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. You may be surprised, and you may not, to learn that more and more Americans, and in particular more and more Christians, and in particular, once again, more and more Catholics, seem to be accepting the idea that all will be saved, that all will go to heaven. It's a teaching that's been around a long time. It's called universalism. But it's gaining new acceptance now, even among some noted Catholic theologians. Dr. Ralph Martin, Dr. Michael McClyman, and myself got together for a two-hour discussion of universalism. I had the opportunity to interview both men who have written on the topic. Michael, though, is the author of a celebrated two-volume work, The Devil's Redemption, A New History and Interpretation of Christian Universalism, which was chosen as a winner in the Gospel Coalition's 2018 Book Awards. Michael has his MDiv from Yale University, his doctorate in theology from the University of Chicago, and he is professor of modern Christianity at St. Louis University. Michael, good to have you back here. Thanks.
It's good to hear your voice again.
Yeah, it was a good, rich 2 hours that we had together. And the question has to always be asked, why now? Why do you think universalism, or this notion that all will ultimately be saved, and there are some variations of universalism, but fundamentally that all will eventually be saved, why now? Why is it happening?
That's an excellent question, because from my research, the arguments are not new. There's no new argument that's been discovered in the last 20 years in favor of universalism, but there's this huge upsurge, kind of like the hockey stick diagram, where suddenly there's a surge of literature,
yeah,
both popular and academic. And I think it clearly has to do with the culture that we're living in. I think that we live in a culture where the primary imperative in the secular culture is do not offend.
Yeah.
And there are a few things as offensive or potentially offensive, I think, to a non-believer in Jesus as this idea of eternal punishment.
Yeah.
There's enormous cultural pressure any other way against that. And so if a Christian can look at the non-Christian can look the Christian in the eye and say, and ask directly, are you telling me that I'm going to suffer eternal consequences if I reject Christ? The pressure right now is on Christians to hedge,
yeah,
or fudge on some way on that crucial issue.
We live in a culture in which it's terribly offensive to take a stand like this. Part of that's related to this idea of we're kind of preoccupied right now with the idea of inclusion and the idea that anybody would not be, quote, included in the
right
final beatific experience. Plays into that idea of offensiveness.
Yes, yes, and I did an article for First Things, which is a well-known journal that's online, also out of New York, that I called it, the article is called The Opiate of the Theologian.
Yes, I should remember that.
And that people seem to catch hold of that phrase. Even when I published a book, I predicted that this one little phrase out of 500,000 words would get quoted, and it was, because it sort of gives the idea that among the theologians are kind of high on their own speculations, essentially, that they're imagining a world, a utopian world, where everyone, all people receive the glad news gladly. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I think we could all agree if that's the kind of world that we're living in, but it's not.
Right.
And I use the analogy of I think this is an interview already, but of the kind of the triumphal entry of Jesus. Yay, Jesus, everyone cheering. If only we could just run that loop endlessly.
Right.
And never move beyond to the horrific events that happened afterward. But that's, we live in a kind of a make-believe culture right now on many different levels. People escaping from reality into drugs or video games or pornography or what have you.
Mm-hmm.
We feel like we can spend money endlessly and we'll never have to pay for the price for our national debt. I mean, there are a lot of signs of a culture of make-believe, and so this is that attitude transferred to the area of theology. Let's make believe that everyone is going to be with God eternally.
And on the surface of it, it appears to be a generous position. It seems to be a humble position. Who am I to send anyone to hell. Why would I judge that somebody is in hell? The important thing to remember is that we're not judging. It's the choice of others that determines their destiny. And I think being accountable for one's life and the thought that one's choices can have cosmic significance is difficult for people to understand.
Well, there's nothing humble about setting yourself above God and saying, God, you're wrong.
Right.
I'm right. It's my I'm more compassionate than you are, God.
Yeah.
That's the underlying attitude.
Yes, it is.
In my research, I came across one author who said, and think of this for a second, he said, I look forward to meeting God after I die because he has a lot to answer for to me.
That's astounding. This is a person.
But that's the spirit of our age. It's like we are sitting, C.S. Lewis wrote that book called God in the Dock, and the dock referring to where the prisoners were brought in and pronounced, had sentence pronounced upon them by the judge. So we feel that we are in a position to judge and to determine what's right. The whole Bible is a book of actions followed by consequences,
yeah.
All through the Hebrew prophets. So that doesn't begin just in the New Testament teaching on heaven and hell. It's woven through the entirety of Scripture. You have to reject all of that. In order to say that there are no consequences for rejecting the grace of God in Christ.
In the Catholic Church, we see more and more people accepting this position. Who are some spokesmen within modern Catholicism that represent this position of universalism?
Well, there's really very little evidence prior to Vatican II. Of this idea seeping in at all. There's some private speculation, certain Catholic intellectuals, but they didn't make them public.
Mm-hmm.
They were kind of just saying, well, what if there was some final turn at
sure.
the end of the ages where everyone would be included? But the turning point is really in 1982 when Hans Urs von Balthasar did this book called Dare We Hope. It came out in German in 82. There was a huge controversy immediately when it came out, and that really set the whole Catholic world into the discussion of what became known as hopeful universalism, mm-hmm. not an assertion directly that everyone would be saved, which seemed to many then and really truly is against against the magisterial teaching of the Catholic Church, but this idea that we could hope for everyone to be saved, that maybe hell exists, but hell is empty. Now, I think there's some very serious problems with that, but that idea has continued to Bishop Barron today is a defender of that view, but he's not alone. What I find, Al, though, in the younger generation is there's definitely a polarization happening. The hopeful universalism is kind of disappearing as a middle view, and we're getting people like David Bentley Hart who are assertive universalists. They're not saying that they're hoping, but they are asserting that you must affirm that everyone will be saved. In fact, David Bentley Hart says you are a moral imbecile. Hold any other view. So that view, and then the magisterial traditional view that there are two final destinations, purgatory being temporary, heaven and hell is the two. So the hopeful view is still out there among the senior generation, but I see it kind of disappearing among younger people.
They're becoming more assertive about it.
The assertive universalism. It's the people who are the Catholics are being influenced by David Bentley Hart. Should understand that Hart's position is not the position of Balthasar.
Yeah, and I should mention, too, I asked Bishop Barron this question about whether he believed that hell existed, and he did affirm that he believed the doctrine, but he is he loves Hans Urs von Balthasar, and he has spoken positively in defense of the thesis in Dare We Hope that all will be saved. So
yeah.
I just want to clarify
Balthasar
that.
Balthasar was influenced by a Protestant thinker. He studied, was acquainted with Karl Barth. And Barth is the one in the 40s who suggested eternal election. But then he hedged by saying that everyone is chosen for salvation, but that doesn't mean that everyone necessarily is saved. And there are big debates among scholars of Barth,
right.
who is hugely influential, as to whether he was consistent with himself. Because he also said, Barth, that Jesus Christ is the only condemned man, that all condemnation ended when Jesus died.
Mm.
And if you say that, it's very hard to say how anyone could then be condemned.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So I think Bart was speaking kind of out of regarding universalism. He says, "I do not affirm it, but I do not not affirm it."
It's a little dodgy.
Your hearers try to figure out what that's saying. He was famously dialectical, or kind of seemed to be talking on both sides.
Yeah.
Of a number of issues.
Well, most of people don't read Bart or von Balthasar. Are there popular presenters of this doctrine?
Yes. Yeah, and I think most of the Catholics who are writing on this are indirectly, like Bishop Barron, drawing from Balthasar. There is an evangelical author or self-described evangelical, Robin Perry, who did a book called The Evangelical Universalist. He's trying to show from a straightforward exegesis of Scripture that universalism is true. He's got big problems with the Gospels, and even the Book of Revelation, he tries to argue, is a universalist book, which is a very hard case to make. He has to do some exegetical somersaults there. But Robin Perry, who originally published under a pseudonym, Gregory MacDonald, and then a few years later came out of the closet as the author of the book, was ready to identify himself. Let's see, David Bentley Hart is a very well-known H-A-R-T. Richard Rohr did a book called The Universal Christ.
Yes.
And that book definitely leans toward the universal salvation, but it has even more basic problems because it essentially undermines the incarnation. So the whole universe is the incarnation of God. The universe, the incarnation began at the Big Bang.
Yeah.
So it moves away from the central Catholic idea that the Word became flesh. In other words, an individual human being. It's a very, very problematic book.
It undermines the whole Christian understanding of salvation, understanding of reality. I mean, if everything is incarnation, nothing is incarnation.
I have a new friend who was a full-time New Age teacher with 700,000 Facebook followers and then had a radical Christian conversion experience, and he was astounded, he said, when he picked up Richard Rohr, because he said, apart from some of the Christian verbiage, he said, it's exactly what I was teaching as a non-Christian New Age teacher.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Michael, I want to thank you again for taking the time to be with me, with Ralph Martin, and I want to remind everybody who's listening to us right now that right now you are able to go to renewalministries.net or avemariaradio.net and view this two-hour intense conversation between Dr. Ralph Martin, Dr. Michael McClymond, and myself as the interviewer. And it's on this question of universalism. We'll all be saved. Michael, once again, thanks so much.
Thanks for the opportunity.
Dr. Michael McClymond is Professor of Modern Christianity at St. Louis University. I'm stressing again, we've just released it today, Renewal Ministries and Ave Maria Radio. Question of Christian Universalism. Check it out, renewalministries.net, avemariaradio.net.